Okay, we'll continue on. Page 79, transitions. When we talk about transitions, we're talking about presenting a seamless flow of thought. How do we move from point one to point two? How do we move from introduction to the first point? How do we move from the last point to the conclusion? It's important that there be a smooth transition between these various components of the sermon. Abrupt changes in the thought pattern and sermon direction are distracting. Transitions are needed to lead the listener from one point to another. They help to create a smooth, flowing sermon. All right, so this is the importance of transitions. They lead the listener from point one to point two to point three through to conclusion and invitation. Okay, point A, the place for transitions. Transitions are needed between, one, the introduction and the first main point or division, two, each of the main divisions, three, the last main division and the conclusion. Now, these don't need to be complicated. It's just, you just need to think about a simple transitional sentence and that will take you to the next point. B, the structure of transitions. Effective transitions are bridges between what has already been said and what is next to be said. We have three transitional sentences here. The order is as follows. A, a propositional sentence. B, an interrogatory sentence, such as why, how, what, when, where. And a transitional sentence. Okay, to make that clear, we have an example there, a sermon titled The Three Abiding Graces. The text is 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Proposition or the theme, God's grace in our life can be seen. Interrogatory or question, how is God's grace seen in our life? Here's the transitional sentence. Our text brings out three aspects of the working of God's grace in our lives. And then we have the main points, faith, love, hope. So basically, a very simple way of putting it, you're going to your transitional sentence from introduction to your main points will take a simple form of something along the lines of what we have there. Our text brings out three aspects of the outworking of God's grace in our lives. You might say, I want you now to observe three truths about justification in our verses, and that forms a mental transition. Now people understand, okay, now here comes the main points. All right, we have some key words, a whole list there, which is helpful. The transitional sentence should always contain a key word. So think about that. I want you to observe three truths, or we're going to consider four aspects of justification. Or I want to consider three questions about this subject. The notes there suggest that we avoid using the word things as it's too general. I think that's probably a wise move, to try and think of something more specific than just things. Sometimes I'll say things, but generally try and think of another word to use that's going to fit the sermon. So I want us to look today at three facets of forgiveness, or three dimensions of forgiveness, or three aspects of forgiveness, rather than just three things about forgiveness. Things, what things? It's very general, okay? So we have a whole list there of just different words that can be used as transitions. So actions. Let's look at the three actions of so-and-so, or admonitions. I'm going to give you four admonitions today about the deceitfulness of sin. Advantages, affirmations, aims, applications, approaches, arguments, articles, aspects, attitudes, attributes, beliefs, benefits, blessings, burdens, causes, claims, commands, criteria. Okay, we don't need to read through all of those. Dangers. Okay, the text before us presents three dangers of the strange woman. People understand. Okay, it's not just three things about the strange woman. It's more specific, three dangers. Or you might use the word warning. All right, in our message today, or in our lesson this morning, we're going to consider four warnings in our text about the evil use of the tongue. So you sharpen your transitional sentence to something a little more specific than a general word like things, if you can. All right, that's transitions. Page 81, the conclusion. The conclusion. So we just in this section here on sermon construction, we're analysing each part of the sermon. We've looked at the title, and the theme, the title, the introduction, how to structure our main points, transitional sentences to help provide a smooth flow of thought. Now the conclusion, this is where we draw the sermon to a close, to a climax. The conclusion is the climax of the whole sermon. Point A, the purpose of it. The purpose of a conclusion is to conclude, not simply to stop. Okay? It's a conclusion, not just simply stopping the message. So we need to give thought to the conclusion as well as to the introduction. Introduction, how am I going to lead in to the message? How am I going to get the mess, is in a sense, get the plane off the ground? Conclusion, how am I going to land smoothly and effectively now that the message is over? So you need to really distill in your mind from the message what are the central applications, what are the main challenges that I need to bring to a climax in the conclusion. The conclusion asks the audience for a verdict. Remember, it is preaching for results or fruit. And the actual details of what you're asking the audience to do will depend upon the nature of the sermon. If you're preaching a doctrinal sermon, you may be seeking to lead the people to correct wrong thinking about the Word of God or wrong to change something in their minds. If it's a message of rebuke, you're probably looking to bring people to a point of surrender or confession or repentance over that particular sin. Point three there, the conclusion must be an integral part of the sermon. It's not an appendage, a mere add-on. Nor is it to be an anticlimax, a big letdown. It is the thrust of the sword, so finish strong. Okay, so We don't need to overdo the conclusion, but hopefully we want to bring it to some sort of climax. We pull everything together, and hopefully as we conclude, people can then leave knowing, having a very clear direction as to what they must do. What are you now going to do with the implications of what the Word of God has for your life? The conclusion, point three, is a concentrated summary and application of all that has been said. So it's wrap up and summary of what's been said, and then application of what's been said. What are the main applications that flow out of the points? Now, hopefully what you've done as you've preached, you've actually hit the applications already. You don't just preach, in a sense, the truth of the text and then tack on the application at the end. This is the power of expository preaching, is as you expound the text and you apply the text as you're going through. So here's what the text says, now here's what it means for you. Here's what the text says, here's what this word means, this is now what it means for you. So that's more powerful. The applications springing out of the main points you go through. But then in the conclusion, you want to just wrap up, summarise, and drive home those applications once more. So that's the purpose of the conclusion. B, the components of it. What are the components? The conclusion has four parts, and here's an acronym to help us remember those four parts. RAID, R-A-I-D. So we have number one, recapitulation. This is A brief restatement of the main divisions, B a re-emphasis of the proposition. A closing illustration can often accomplish this. So you may want to just, in a natural way, not mechanically, just briefly recap. You know, recap the main points and the main theme. You don't want to re-preach the whole message again. Sometimes the conclusion can drift off into almost a second sermon, and that's not the purpose. So it might be you've finished now point three. You say, now, folks, this morning we've been challenged about three things. So you're just driving home those points again, just in brief. We've been challenged about three things to do with, or three, yeah, I use the word things, that's no good. Three truths about the blessing of forgiveness. And they were, one, they were this, this, and this. Now, will you respond today and receive the forgiveness that Christ offers you? We've looked at the blessings of these forgiveness of forgiveness, and how that it'll, you know, Christ will cleanse you and take your sin away. Now, will you accept Christ today? That's the application. That's the final thrust of the sword, so to speak. So, recapitulation, a restatement of the main divisions, or just a summarisation. You may not go back and even make direct reference to point 1, 2, 3, 4. You might just like to restate briefly the theme. So our theme this morning has been this, or the main point we've looked at is this, and this is now what it means. So recapitulation, application. This causes the listener to think, what has this truth to do with me, my life, my home, my conduct, my soul? How does it affect me? What is the truth asking me to do? Is it to surrender, to change, or repent, or to start or end something? So we need to come to the pulpit with it clear in our minds what the call to action is. What is the text calling us to? What is our heart response to be? And hopefully, if you've studied properly, you've responded in your heart to the impact of that text before you come to the pulpit. Okay? Because if God's dealt with you first and ministered to you through that message, then that's going to make it all the more powerful and authentic and real to the listeners. So it should be clear in your mind, what is the call to action? What is the required response? If you're not sure about that, you probably shouldn't be preaching yet. Because truth calls for response. The Bible is you can't sit neutral to the Word of God, and we should not bring it, we should not leave the message hanging in such a way that there's no call for some sort of heart response. Now, like I said to you, you don't have to become mechanical and have an altar call every service. I've been in churches where Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, without fail, as a part of the service, there will be an altar call. Sometimes I think some people actually misuse, they come forward to make it look like they're getting right with God when they're not really, sometimes. Now, I'm not against, don't hear me saying I'm against altar calls. I'm not, because I believe that the Word of God is that, the whole principle of invitation is in the Word of God. Come unto me. Come. You know, so we can call for a public response to the Word of God. We don't go along with the Calvinists that say you should never have a public invitation. You just let God save the sinner. Well, we know that God's the one that's going to save the sinner, but the whole message of the gospel is come. Come to Christ. So there's nothing wrong with calling people to do that. But be led of the Spirit with your invitations. It might simply be, with heads bowed, you might say, look, I want you now just to, I've done this before, just take a few moments and respond in your heart to the Lord about how he's spoken to you on this message today. You may ask for just a show of hands and just offer a word of prayer. You may have a public altar call. You may ask for people to stand. I've done that before. Okay, men, I've preached a message challenging men in particular to be leaders in their home. Men, if it's your desire to be a man of God and to stand up and say, man, be counted. Would you just quietly stand now with head bowed, eye closed? Men, stand up. Okay, yes, my public commitment before the Lord. But we need to remember that when the message is over and done, the Spirit of God can continue to use, the Spirit of God can continue his work in a heart hours, days, even weeks beyond that message. So it's not about us trying to, we don't have to overdo the invitation. I mean, I've sat under good preaching, and even as the preacher's closing the prayer, I'm crying out my heart to the Lord in response to the word of God because it's been so clear. That's without even him giving an invitation. He's just brought the message to a close and closes in prayer. And I remember hearing it said of one great preacher that when you heard him speak, the preaching was such that you went home and got on your knees. And that's the thing. We want people to... The word of God should be so clear, and we should leave people with such a clear message as to how they should respond to the word of God. We shouldn't have to over-labour the invitation. So be led of the Spirit there. But we do want to think about what is the call to... What are we calling the people to? What is our heart's response to the truth to be from this message? That needs to be very, very clear in your mind. So, point two there again, so we're looking at the components of recapitulation. That's just restating or re-emphasising the main theme and even the central points. Application, that's really the most important thing. It's the moment the preacher draws a line in the sand. What are you now going to do? We're calling now for a point of decision. So if you're preaching a gospel message, you're saying you need to make a decision right now for Christ. I'm not giving you till next week. I'm not giving you till tomorrow. God's word says now is the accepted time, right? And the same with preaching to believers. You're preaching on the sin of lukewarmness. A message like that, you need to bring to some sort of call to action. If you're lukewarm here this morning, what are you going to do about it? Don't leave this building until you've done business with God. Okay, that makes the message powerful because you're calling for decision. Three, imploration. So application, imploration. This is the appeal. Appealing to the listeners to A, recognise the importance of the truth that was preached, and B, respond to that truth. For example, the preacher may say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ right now. Repent of this wickedness, confess it and forsake it, surrender your life to the call. Again, it'll take a different form depending on what you're preaching, to whom you're preaching, what's the context. All those things are factors that will influence the preacher. But you do need to have a clear idea in your mind as to how you're going to conclude the message. Directive. Clear instructions should be given about what a person should do. For example, open your heart to the Lord's word right now. Call upon the Lord to save you. Go to that brother and make it right. Determine to go to that lost friend tomorrow. Okay, so these are important components of a good conclusion. Re-emphasising the main theme and points of the message. Summary, application, appeal, directive. Here's what needs to be done. Okay, point C now. So we've looked at the purpose of it, the components of it, now the practice of it. The conclusion should be, number one, brief, about the same length of time as with the introduction. So as a general rule of thumb, 5-minute intro, 5-minute conclusion. Main body of the message in between, anywhere from half an hour to whatever, as the Lord leads. Don't waffle. Don't explain all your points over again, and don't preach a second sermon. So keep it brief. Don't re-preach all your points and re-explain them all again. Just briefly summarise. Conclude. Climactic. Needs to be brief, needs to be climactic. It is usually best to avoid announcing the end of the sermon with statements such as, finally, in conclusion, as I close, one last point and then I'm done. These kinds of words only have the effect of closing down the minds of the audience. Sometimes an abrupt ending can be powerful, surprising the listeners. So you may you may keep to, you may have, I think I've done this, done something like this before, where you go through the main points, the message is abundantly clear. You don't tell them you're concluding, but you draw it to a close. So you don't even have to necessarily announce your conclusion and say, now, conclusion. You can just move naturally with a transitional sentence or whatever into a punchy conclusion and then say, right, let's bow our heads and deal with this. All right? And that can be powerful. So it needs to be brief, needs to be climactic, needs to be challenging. Remember the truth and point exercise. This sermon is about, I want my hearers to. That's the point. The challenge addresses the second of these. Okay, so in the conclusion, what do I want my hearers to do? All right. How should they be responding to this message? So you may have a double barrel message where you might have a main emphasis upon the gospel, but you want to maybe bring through a bit of an application for believers. Now, for those of you who are saved here today, what are you doing to share this gospel message? Do you have a heart for the lost? And I thought that was good, Emmanuel, how you did that in your conclusion. I listened to your sermon last night, and yes, you brought through a challenge to the lost and a challenge to the saved as well. So that was good. Page 83. Remarks should now be quite personal. They should remind everyone that the Word of God was given to change their life or lifestyle. Avoid mentioning or even hinting at specific issues going on in the lives of people that would be obvious to others. We do need to be careful there's a balance. Like I said to you before, there most definitely is a place for dealing with an issue in the local church. But do be careful if there's maybe someone, one particular person out of the congregation that's really battling with something, and you make it so obvious that we're all thinking about them, that's not going to be helpful. Keep in mind that when one points the finger, there are three fingers pointing back. Okay, so we do that in humility. And like I said before, hopefully the message has impacted us and we've responded to the challenges from that text in our own hearts before coming to the pulpit. And so any challenge we give is given in love and in a spirit of humility, knowing that we ourselves are sinners like everybody else and we need the same challenges. Always respect one's elders. Do not rail, even when they needed to hear what was preached. So do it in a respectful tone. Okay, so we need to have conclusions that are brief, climactic, challenging, directed. Directed, avoid generalising. Don't beat around the bush. Okay? Rather than saying something like, may God help us to live by this truth, which is a sentiment or wish, not a call to action, we should rather say something more pointed like, are you willing to allow Christ to settle this truth for you, or what steps will you take to make this a reality in your life? So really, really, when you think about it, the whole message from introduction through to conclusion needs to be sharp. We've got to sharpen. It's kind of like if you're a wood carver and you're carving an arrow, you've got to sand and sharpen that arrow to where it's going to have a sharp point and be useful. And we want to avoid being sort of too general and non-specific. Narrow it down. Don't apologize. Don't back down. If the Word of God has something for us to change, let's change it. Let's put the challenge before God's people and bring them to a point of decision. Now, as I mentioned, what sort of challenge that's going to be is largely determined by the content of the message. If the message is a message to rebuke, then there's probably going to be a very strong challenge. If it's more of a teaching message, there may not be such a strong challenge, but there should be something, some sort of conclusion, some sort of end to it, and some sort of heart response. Varied. Use the following devices to bring variety. So let's have some variety. An illustration can help. A quotation can be good. A searching question going directly to the point. Whatever is used, it must be brief and right to the point. So it needs to be directed, it needs to be brief, climactic, challenging, directed, varied, transitional, and it should flow naturally, so meaning it should flow naturally into the invitation. I tend to look at conclusion and invitation as kind of being wrapped into one process. Your conclusion, your invitation just flows naturally out of your conclusion. Point D, cautions with it. Some don'ts related to the conclusion. One, don't introduce new material in the conclusion. So, again, remember the importance of not preaching a second sermon. That's not your point. That's not the conclusion. Two, don't tell a joke or humorous story. Now, I've mentioned there's an appropriate use of humour within a message. But if you just preached a really sobering sermon that really calls for a serious heart response, and in the conclusion use humour when you're supposed to be serious, that's a time to be serious, and or a joke, you could completely undo the entire message. Okay? So don't do that. It's not time. You might feel a bit relieved that the sermon's nearly over and be tempted to crack a funny, but don't. Don't apologise for what was brought out in the message. This can be a temptation, particularly when we're dealing with a heavy rebuke, strong rebuke from the Word of God, and we're conscious that it's really given the congregation a working over. But if we're not careful, if we then apologise, or you know, make comments that are going to diminish the severity of what's been preached, then that has the effect of saying to the congregation, "Oh, look, I've just preached this very sobering, serious sermon to you, but don't worry too much about it." So don't back down. Don't apologise. Oh, I'm sorry. I've been a bit too blunt today. Or no. Just if you've been led of the Spirit and you've been faithful to the Word of God, don't apologise. We live in a day today where people are so afraid to draw a line in the sand, so afraid to be absolute about anything, because the whole culture and philosophy of the modern day is to be flexible on everything, to be negotiable, to not have any absolutes, to just not offend anybody. But the Word of God does not allow for that type of philosophy, because the Word of God is absolute from Genesis 1:1 through to Revelation 22. And we make no apologies. We're declaring, not opinion, we're declaring, thus saith the Lord. So it's not negotiable. Jeremiah was told by God not to diminish a word. So we can actually, we've got to be very careful that we don't take the impact out of the Word of God by apologising for it. Don't apologise for it. Preach it. Number four, never use contrived emotion as a tool. Don't turn on fake emotion. That's emotion. If there is emotion in your sermon, it needs to be genuine. If the Spirit of God so moves your heart, you're pleading with lost souls to shed some tears, that's fine. Absolutely fine. And I've read stories of great men of God of old who would often weep as they preached. That's different, though, to some preaching where the preacher's just clearly working up a bit of an emotion or turning on the tears to make an effect. That's plastic and hollow. Just be led of the Spirit with your emotions. Really, when we come to the pulpit, we want the Lord to use the whole man. Lord, take my mind. Take these hands. Take these eyes. Take my facial expressions. Take my voice, take my emotions, take all of me and use me as your vessel. Communicate your word through me, So if the Spirit of God is in control of your emotions and he stirs you in that way, that's not a problem. But don't use contrived emotion, fake emotion. Good conclusions are planned conclusions. Underline that or highlight that. Good conclusions are planned conclusions. Thought needs to be given in your preparation of a sermon to the conclusion. All right, you've got all your main points, you've got your main outline, fantastic. But what are you going to, what's the heart of the message? What is it the Spirit of God wants you to emphasize with that congregation for them to take home and to respond? And how are they to respond? Decide what is to be said and how it will be said before preaching it. Include the conclusion in the outline. And pray over the conclusion as with the body of the message. So give thought, give prayer to that. It really shouldn't be too complicated for you because, like I've said now a number of times, the message should fairly naturally dictate what sort of conclusion and invitation you're going to have. Does that make sense? If you're preaching a gospel message aimed at the lost, it's clear you're going to conclude with a challenge for them to respond and receive Christ. If it's a challenge that's more directed to an exhortation to believers, then your conclusion is going to follow suit. Let's say you're preaching a message that's more of a comforting message, a message on comfort. You say, well, okay, I've preached a message to encourage people that God is the God of all comfort. What sort of call to action would there be there? Well, very clearly, do you have burdens this morning? Are you carrying heavy trials? Will you now hand those over to the Lord? Will you trust in the Lord? Will you rest in Him? So even with a message of comfort or encouragement, there still needs to be some sort of heart response to that. Okay, so that's the conclusion. Now the invitation, like I said to you before, the invitation just flows naturally out of the conclusion, and you need to think a little bit about that. The invitation should be considered an integral part of the sermon. It should never be an afterthought. A preacher should never come to the end of his message and have to ask, what do I do now? So give thought to that. What am I preaching on? What would be a fitting conclusion? And even, and Lord, how do you want me to conclude? What needs to happen here? Preparing for an invitation, point A. In preparing for the invitation, a preacher should ask himself two questions. One, how do I want or expect people to respond to the message? Two, in what way should I ask people to respond? He has some suggestions there for outlining an invitation. The sermon outline should include an outline for conducting an invitation. I don't normally outline the invitation. I usually just have a clear idea in mind as to what I'm going to do, or try to have a clear idea. Prayer, for example, hymn, instrumental or vocal, exhortation, scripture, instruction, concluding prayer. You don't need to outline it in my view, but just have a clear perspective in mind as to what you're going to do. How am I going to call the people to respond? Okay, page number 85. Now, I'm not going to... A lot of these next few pages is on how to format the sermon. So from point B on page 86, I'm not going to go through those pages. I'll get you to just simply read through those for interest's sake, because the author has outlined his version of creating a sermon template. I think you will develop your own unique style. The main thing I'm looking for in your outlines is a clear structure. And I'm already giving you feedback on that and points and tips. So you can just read that for interest's sake. You may or may not want to follow that. Each preacher will develop their own unique style. But if we go back to page 85, you can see that there's a couple of different numbering systems. So you have in the first box there, Roman numeral 1. Then you have indent, letter A. And then indent, point one under that, and then indent, further A, and then further again, I, which represents one. That's the method I use, and that's the method I'd like you to use for the purpose of this class. Okay? So you have main point, Roman numeral number one. Indent, point A, B, C, and then your subpoints under A, B, and C are the fleshing out. the content, the details of what you're going to say about those points. So you may not, you might have A, 1, 2, 3. You may not have a further subpoint and a further subpoint. But do you understand that the concept behind that? If you're going to, if you've got point A and then one under that saying something, and then you need to say maybe a couple of very specific things about point number one, that's where you go to further subpoints. So you just keep working across the page, as it were, as needed. You may not go to the level of A and then I and then, but you will need to sometimes. So the subpoints are simply your fleshing out of those main points. That's all it is. It's not about having them for the sake of it. If you don't need them, if you've just got point A, B, and C, and it's fairly self-explanatory and straightforward, and you don't need to have lots of subpoints under that, that's fine. But that's the format and the structure you need to use. Okay, so on page 86, he goes through word processing a sermon outline. He does say here that the sermon outlines can be written out by hand. That's true. However, modern technology allows them to be typeset, providing several advantages such as neatness and readability, ability to be modified, it can be changed, and you can store it electronically. A sermon outline typed on a computer can be printed off as hard copy, or it can be loaded onto a small electronic device such as a tablet. This is my preference. I prefer Bible and old-fashioned paper in the pulpit. Okay? Let me just clarify. If you're travelling overseas and you need to travel lightly, like some preachers that do a lot of preaching overseas and all over the place, I can understand having an iPad with all your messages on it. That makes sense. But I just think when it comes to preaching, I err on the side of just bring an actual Bible to the pulpit. Don't use your iPad. Or your phone. It's just, we've got so much technology these days, but just let's stick with old-fashioned preaching. If you're using a PowerPoint for teaching purposes, I don't really have a problem, but if you're going to preach, if you're there to preach, I suggest you dispense with visual aids. God primarily works through the faculty of hearing. That's why he's communicated his word, not in pictures. He didn't give us a picture book of sketches. He gave us words. And words speak through the mind to the heart. And those words will work in the... See, what's good is as you preach and the Spirit of God gives liberty, the Word of God will generate images in people's own imaginations, because God has given people imagination. And their thoughts can be stimulated. And that's... I understand we're living in a media-soaked generation that's very visually orientated, but I don't think we should allow that pressure to move us away from this old-fashioned declaration of the Word of God. All right, so you can just read through that for interest's sake. There is a recommended method for how you can do a sermon, how you can format a sermon. I have my own way of doing it, which is a bit distinct from this. You will develop some of your own thoughts, but your last two sermon outlines for both of you was good. Your structure was excellent. You used your Roman numerals. You used your subpoints well. So just read it for interest's sake, but I think just continue on doing as you're doing. Okay, I'm not expecting you to try and do this method. But I don't really mind. I'm not going to grade you on whether which font style you use, Arial or Calibri. You know, I don't care, as long as it's neat and consistent. Your font size, I'm flexible on some of those things, but just make sure it's a clear, workable outline. All right, we'll hold it there. And so for you, because we've finished now that section, you will need to complete for homework your study questions on page 97, 98, 99, and we'll follow our usual pattern. You'll do those for homework, you'll come to class next week, and you will do those exact same questions for a test. Then you will go ahead and do your critique on each other's sermons, and then use whatever time's left for sermon prep. Of course, your regular readings will be due as always. You can email me the quotes as usual, and that will all just continue as usual. But any spare time from class next week, and then particularly the week after, you may give to preparing those sermons. And then, Lord willing, I will see you for class again in a couple of weeks' time. Any questions? In our next, when we do come back to lectures, we'll be looking next at sermon illustrations. So we looked at sermon construction, putting things together, and then we'll be looking at sermon illustrations, how to illustrate. And that is a very important aspect of preaching. Yes?
While we were away, I was still sending like the summaries and that to yourself? Or are
yes.
we going to be sending? Okay. Just I got a text from Pastor Dan with his email address. I wondered if that was for the purpose of forwarding stuff to him.
Oh, okay. Unless that, oh, I don't know why that would be. Because he's supervising Thursday. Mm-hmm. So he would be... that would be for the purpose of sending him the review questions for the apologetics course.
Yeah.
Mm. Did you get that, Emmanuel?
No.
Okay, hang on. I'll just close in prayer and then we'll have a quick discussion about that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the class today and for your goodness to us. We again pray that you bless this subject to our hearts, make us effective students. Of your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.